I'd like to start this morning by reading a passage of scripture from Hebrews 10. We'll look at the Lord's Prayer in a moment, but I just wanted to share this before we begin. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as the habit of some, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day drawing near. The events of this last week, I don't think we can be in any better place than we are right now. We've been talking about prayer, talking about communing with God, but in all of that, remember the plural pronouns that were there. Let us go to the Lord. We keep us from temptation. All of this plurality, and it comes down to this. In our life and in our struggle as believers, we need one another. We need one another for strength. We need one another for encouragement. We need one another for instruction. And here we are this morning. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Let's pray together. Father, how grateful we are that you have established us as the body of Christ, that you have given us yourself through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and you have given us each other, so that we might see your glory reflected in our brothers and sisters in Christ. Oh, Father, we are overwhelmed with the grace and the mercy that you have and the way in which you have designed things as we fellowship with you here and focus our attention upon you here, but we're doing it together as a body to encourage one another, to show love to one another, to exhibit mercy to one another. Father, thank you. Thank you for all of this. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we're coming to our last study on the Lord's Prayer. And you know, as we've been going through the Lord's Prayer together, we've been talking about a number of things. We began with the fact that prayer is a priority for the believer. And there's a number of reasons why we're told to pray. One reason why it's a priority is the very fact that it gives us communication with our Heavenly Father. It is expected. Jesus says, when you pray, not if you pray, but when you pray. It is expected. It's commanded. He says, devote yourself to prayer. And then, of course, it is encouraged because God says to us when we are struggling, when we have difficulties, when we need mercy and we need love, what does he say? Come boldly through the throne of grace. Come boldly to the throne of grace that we might receive help and mercy in our time of need. It ought to be a priority in all of our lives. And I've got to tell you, going through this study together with you has been so personally convicting about my prayer life. Now as I approach the Lord in prayer, I stop and I think for a moment, what am I going to say? How am I going to say it? Who am I praying to? These questions come to my mind even sometimes as I sit down to thank the Lord for dinner. It's like I'm overwhelmed. And yet here's this great privilege he's given to us. We said that prayer has a purpose. And it now enables us to speak with God. It creates this intimacy in our relationship with him. He speaks to us through his word, and we speak to him through prayer. And it glorifies him because we acknowledge, where else am I going to go? As the psalmist said, who else do I have? In this world, I have God. I have God the Father. And then we are told how to pray. We're not to pray to be seen by others. We're not to pray in a thoughtless manner, vain repetition, or praying without thinking, just going through the motions, constantly repeating the same kinds of things. No, as we go before our great God and Heavenly Father, we are to think about who we are speaking to, and we are to focus on what we want to say to him. And then we looked at the text, and we recognized that the text of the Lord's Prayer is two parts. One is the invocation, which we begin with, and that is to recognize our Father who art in heaven. Now, when you look at that, there's two pictures there. The first thing you're saying is our Father. And we recognize that he is the ideal Father. We recognize that he is a Father that loves us. He is a Father that cares for us. He's a Father that watches over us. He is a Father that directs our lives. He is a Father who sent his Son to die so we might call him our Father. All of these things. And we come before him and we recognize him as our Father. And we can almost sense the embrace that he gives us as we approach him in prayer. I'm not just going and saying words in the air or going by myself and just saying whatever I want, but rather I am talking to my Heavenly Father. But then he says, our Father who art in heaven. And the idea of God being in heaven is talking about God's transcendence. That means his separateness, his distance from us, how much different he is than we are. And he controls all things. That includes his sovereignty and his holiness and his righteousness. And so we go into our Heavenly Father, but we recognize he is a Heavenly Father that can meet our every need. He is a Heavenly Father who knows about our life in the details, the very number of hairs on our head. If a sparrow falls, he knows it. How much more, the scriptures say, that great Heavenly Father will come. So God condescends and he communicates and deals with us as individuals. And then we came to the passage last week. We talked about the petitions. And it was so unlike our own prayer. So often we go to the Lord and we say, thank you, Lord, for the things that you have done for us and bringing us together. And we should, and that's appropriate. I'm not dissing that in any way. But yet, when we look at the Lord's Prayer, and he says, when you pray, pray like this. He says something like this: hallowed be thy name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done. Do you recognize that immediately as we go to prayer, our first petitions are towards God? God, hallowed be your name. In other words, Lord, demonstrate your holiness to the world, but demonstrate it through me as well. That's what he's saying there. I want people to see the glory of God. When people look at a manger scene, I want to see them Christ. See, let them see Christ dying on the cross for my sins. That's the kind of things. I want people to see God's glory in my action and my attitude. I want to be, hallowed be thy name, Father. That's what he's saying there, that God would be, his holiness would be demonstrated. Thy kingdom, his kingdom come, that we want to do things to advance the kingdom of God, and that his will be done. And that is difficult because we're saying this: Lord, I don't always understand, and things are not always going to feel wonderful, but your will be done. Remember Jesus' prayer on the cross. There was none of us here that could possibly experience the agony that the Lord Jesus Christ experienced on the cross. And yet, what does he say as he prays to the Father? Father, if it possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. And that's a pattern. That's an example for us to pray. As difficult as it might be, thy will be done. Now we come to the last three petitions, and I found these interesting because these petitions here talk about our relationship with God. The first petition, give us this day our daily bread, it's a prayer for spiritual or for physical needs, and we'll talk about that in a moment. The second request that we have or petition is forgive us our debts as we forgive others. This is difficult, and we'll talk about that. And then the third, which is, again, for our spiritual growth. And the last one as well is for our spiritual growth, and the fact that we would not allow anything to separate us from our relationship to the Lord. You see, all of these petitions express this extreme dependence that we have on the Lord for every physical thing that we experience. This afternoon, I'm sure we're going to experience some good stuff. I don't know what you made. I know what Kathy made. I'm going to enjoy that. I'm going to particularly enjoy the desserts. But all of these, you see, all of this, all the physical things that we have are from the Lord. He's given us to them. So our dependence upon him for those things. So let's begin. Let's look at the first prayer, the prayer for physical needs. Give us this day our daily bread. And as we look at this particular petition, realize that the bread represents all of our physical needs. Now, this doesn't mean it should be abused. Here we're praying, so, Lord, give us our daily bread. But it doesn't mean that we're not supposed to go out and work and earn and do what God wants us to do. We are to earn what we need. We are to earn and work as much as we can, but understand that God is the one who gives us the ability to work. God is the one who gives us the ability to drive the car to work. God is the one who gives us the ability to cash our checks. God is all involved in this, and so he's recognized this, and he says, give us this day our daily bread. He's praying for necessities, but it's not an excuse just to sit back. Well, you know what? I think I'm just going to hang out today and let the Lord provide for me. It's not that at all. I mean, I can understand the appeal. You understand? I can understand the appeal. Just sit in your lounge chair, watch a little TV. Lord, I'm getting kind of hungry. Please provide my daily needs. No, it is not like that at all. In fact, in 2 Thessalonians, there were some Christians who said, well, Lord's coming back. We don't need to work anymore. They didn't know when he was coming back. And this is what the Apostle Paul writes to him in 2 Thessalonians 3:10. For even when we were with you, Paul's talking about being with the Thessalonians, we would give you this command: if anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. And it's not an excuse not to plan for the future. When we pray for God's daily needs, I mean, consider what Proverbs 6 says. Go watch the ant, you sluggard. See how he prepares his house for the winter. And so it is not that at all. This prayer is for our physical needs. I like the way one commentator put it. He said this: this is a prayer for our physical needs, not our physical greed. Because here's another area that we abuse things. You know, let's say I need a way to work. And so I say, Lord, please provide transportation. I need to get to work. Okay. Then I could also say, Lord, please provide transportation. I think I'd like a Cadillac. If you wouldn't mind, bring me a Cadillac and one is a prayer for a genuine need. The other is a prayer. I would probably say a GTO. I wouldn't say a Cadillac. I would say a GTO. But one is a prayer for something you really want. It's not a necessity. God promises to meet our necessities. But you see, even in this particular petition, you can see how easy it is abused. You know, I'm not going to do anything because I'm just going to ask the Lord for my daily needs. Oh, and I'm going to ask the Lord when I ask him for something. I really want something. I'm going to ask for it specifically. And I've seen this before where people have done that. This prayer, actually, as we come before the Lord, this prayer acknowledges our dependence on God. It indicates that we're needy. A prayer expresses our trust in our Heavenly Father. It is a prayer of total dependence. It is a prayer of a proclamation of humility. Lord, all that I have, even my daily needs, I need from you. Please, Father, give us this day our daily bread. And I emphasize that because so often we fail to remember that. This prayer is a recognition that every good thing we have is a gift from God. Listen to what James 1:17 says. As James is writing, he says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. It is a convicting verse. It's an expression of our daily dependence. And so often, as believers, we fail to thank the Lord for all things. Somehow, in our perverted, sinful, self-righteous, selfish way of thinking, sometimes we just even skip it. We don't even thank the Lord. You know, we just go about our day. We'll say something like this, and it's just so easy to fall in this pattern. Oh, man, I was lucky that time. No, you weren't. You weren't. God gives us everything, all of our needs, but he gives us everything, and our life must be recognized as a life dependent upon him. It is so easy to be caught up in our own achievements and what we do and how we do it and how great we are and how nice it is. But to remember that there is nothing in this world that you have and enjoy that isn't given to you by God. Every good gift is from the Father above. That includes the relationships we have with one another. That includes dinner. That includes all the things that we enjoy. It's convicting because so often we as believers get a sense of entitlement. We think or act at least as though we deserve it. We're forgetting that God supplies us with all things. Remember, he says, ask daily. The idea is don't forget. You get up tomorrow morning, don't forget God gave you breakfast. He gave you coffee. He gave you those things that you enjoy. He's given you a warm bed. He's given you heat over the night. He's done all of these things. And as I began to think about this particular request, and I began to think about the necessities, it convicted me in the sense that I am not always recognizing that every good thing I have is from the Lord. And so he says in this first petition to the Lord, give us this day our daily bread. It expresses our dependence and God's blessing and God's goodness. And here's the wonderful thing about it. God answers. He recognizes it. He gives it to us. Psalm 37, verse 35 says this. I have been, and David's writing this, he's an older man at this time. He says, I have been young and now old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken or his children begging for bread. God is glorified by our going to him. God is glorified by his provision for us. And, the question someone might ask is, well, if God's always aware of my needs, then why should I ask? Because it reminds us that we're dependent upon him. It reminds us where these good gifts come from. If we did not take a moment to thank God, we would just be consumed with our own abilities and our own giftedness that we think we have apart from the Lord, and we have none. And then secondly, he's our Father. He is our Father. He wants to participate in our life, not only in the major things, but the daily things of our life. He is our Heavenly Father, and so we say to Him, give us this day our daily bread. It's a reminder of our dependence upon Him. It's a reminder that He is our Father, and He wants to fellowship with us. And here is the most of all, it glorifies God. When people pray and when people look to God and say, every good gift I have is from the Lord, and you do it publicly, you are being a testimony to God's glory. You are hallowing His name. You know how great it is when someone sees you with a grateful attitude towards God for everything good that you have. They say, what's wrong with this person? What's wrong with this person? I remember a man who was in the hospital and he had terminal cancer. And the doctors and the nurses couldn't understand why he was joyful and pleasant and not overwhelmed. And one of them asked him that. He said, I'm here in my back. He says, the only place I have is to look up. Well, why is that? Because he lived by the principle. Lord, give me this day my daily bread. God's given him a bed. God's given him care. He was thankful for the immediate things that God had given him. And I think how often as believers, and this was the convicting part, that I don't spend time enough praying to the Lord for my daily bread, but recognizing that He provides it and recognizing all good gifts are from Him. Well, here's the second prayer request, which is kind of interesting. One was for physical needs, but you can see the tie in there for the spiritual. But here's the next one. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And here is one for spiritual growth. And here's why I say that, and I'll explain it to you. This request is given, and what's interesting about this petition is it's spoken more of later on in verses 14 through 16, and the debt is a reference to sin. You could say, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who've sinned against us. It does not teach that forgiveness is earned by forgiving others. Some people like to think that, well, you know, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. We think, well, that means I have to forgive in order to be forgiven. No, it's not saying because, and I'll explain that to you in a moment. It is God's forgiveness is based on grace. When God comes to you and you've put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus, that forgiveness is of grace. Listen to Ephesians 1:7. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses. Ephesians 2:8, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not of your own. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. And so here is a person, and once our eyes have been opened to the enormity of our own offense against God, forgiving others or seeing people's offense against us seems small. None of us here have ever sinned against another person the way we have sinned against God. We sin daily. Every day we offend the holiness of God. Every day we neglect God. Every day we fall into some pattern. And that's not to depress us. That is to challenge us to live more godly. But do you understand that here is God forgiving you again and again and again and again and again? And what's wonderful about it, he doesn't go like this. He doesn't say, yeah, all right, here's Al Graber again, that little sinner. What am I going to do? I'm so sick and tired of him confessing his sins. No, it doesn't happen that way. In fact, you want a picture of how it happens? Read the story of the prodigal son. What does the father do when he sees the repentant son? The son comes back. Now look, the guy was a jerk. I mean, he went off like that and took the money, spent it all right, his living. Now he's coming back. He said, can I be a servant? And the father doesn't say, yeah, well, you'll be a servant for 10 years. You're going to get what you get. No. What does the father do? He sees his son from afar off and he runs to him and he embraces him and he kisses him on his neck. That is the way God's forgiveness is. When we go to Him, and this is after we're saved, and we go to Him and we confess our sin, it's not like, oh, not again. It's, oh, please come to me. Let's get this straight. Let's get this right. And He embraces us. God's forgiveness. And once we understand that, we know of His forgiveness. We know of His grace. We know of His blessings. And once we get that down, then we understand that we are to forgive others, you see. The point is that if you have experienced God's forgiveness, if you experienced the joy and the wonderfulness of God forgiving you of your sin, you cannot help yourself but to forgive others. Because you recognize there, but by the grace of God, go I. the believer has experienced God's love. The believer has experienced God's mercy. The believer has experienced God's grace. We've experienced all of these things. And because of our experience, it flows from us to others. I want others to know what God is like by me forgiving them. Listen to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. Do you understand what he's saying there? He is saying that God has forgiven you, you forgive others. As we get closer and closer to the Lord, his attributes, his characters begin to come from us. An example of this in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, it says that we have trouble, that God has comforted us, and we've gone through that trouble and we've received God's comfort so that we may comfort others with the same comfort that God has given to us. Once we know the Lord Jesus Christ, once we are his children, once we understand these things, it begins to go and flow from us. I want to be forgiving like God. I want to be loving like God. I want to be gracious like God. I want to be merciful like God. I want these things to glorify God and so others might see the work of God in my life and glorify him. That's the idea. The idea of forgiveness. And that's what he's praying here. Lord, let your forgiveness have such an impact, such an influence in my life that I forgive others. That's what he's saying there. It is a difficult thing. And no one's saying it is easy. But yet, that's what we're told. And to show you how serious it is, if you were to go to Matthew chapter 18, verses 21 through 35, we have that parable. That parable where the guy comes to someone he owes money to, and money that he could never pay off in a lifetime, and the guy forgives him. And the guy that's forgiven goes out to another guy that owes him money, and he won't forgive him. And we think, well, how could that guy be that way? The truth is, every time a believer doesn't forgive somebody else, you're that guy. That's convicting. That's convicting. You're that man. That guy you read in that parable and you say, this is terrible. What kind of man would do that? Do you understand what I'm saying? There's only two options. When I looked at this verse, and this was very convicting to me because I was thinking about it and going back and forth in my mind, but there are only two options. If you've received the Lord and you received his forgiveness and you're praying this prayer, there are only two options, or three options. One is that you're doing it. The second option is you have never truly experienced God's forgiveness. If you, in your heart, cannot possibly forgive someone else, then you've either never truly experienced God's forgiveness and you don't know him, or, and I think this is the more likely, you are living in rebellion against God and your fellowship with him is broken. Do you understand what I'm saying? If you have bitterness and unforgiveness in your heart and you refuse to forgive it, even though you've experienced God's forgiveness, you're saying, Lord, I would rather be bitter and unforgiving than to fellowship with you, because that's separating you between you and the Lord. That's what he's saying. Forgive us our debts as we forgive others. Now we're not forgiving others' debts. There's no fellowship there. We won't lose our salvation, but there is no fellowship there with him. That's the options are terrible. Either I'm not saved or I'm living in sin. Now, it doesn't come easy, but we depend upon the power of God to do that. A prayer for physical needs, a prayer for spiritual needs, and then finally this third one. And that is, again, it is a prayer that we would continue in fellowship with the Lord. It says this, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. But here, do not misunderstand when we talk about this. God is not leading or never does lead anyone into temptation. I'll explain in a moment. But listen to what he says in James 1:13 so we can clear that fact up. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil and he himself tempts no one. So it is not God leading us. You know, we can't say, Lord, why did you put me in this position? Now I have to sin. No, God doesn't lead us that way. The prayer is, Lord, don't let me come into a circumstance that would overwhelm me. And then part of it is us too thinking, don't put me in a circumstance that is overwhelming. You know, you look ahead, you plan, you think ahead of what you're doing so that you won't fall into sin, that you won't fall into temptation, that you won't put that in front of you just saying, yeah, sin. He's praying. He won't encounter those circumstances. And again, we're dependent on the Lord for physical needs. We're dependent on the Lord for his power through us to forgive. We're dependent upon the Lord to resist temptation. Our temptation comes from two sources as you look at it in Scripture. The first source, and we don't like this one very much because it's easier to blame Satan, but it's through our own desires. You know, even though we are saved, we still struggle with sinful earthly desires. Listen to what James 1:14 and 15 says. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. You understand what he's saying is that here is this temptation that we're lured by it and we're enticed by our own desires. And then when it conceives, the idea is when it's embraced. When it's embraced, then we fall into sin. That's what he's talking about here. That's a source. And we have to be careful of that. And being close to the Lord keeps us from falling into that kind of situation. In falling into being, I mean, we're going to be tempted to sin, but we don't have to embrace it. And our relationship with the Lord is going to keep us from that. But the other one is through Satan. Listen to 1 Peter 5:8. Be sober-minded. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Now, when we think about this, sometimes when we think about the spiritual warfare, and we think about Satan, I think there's two extremes. One extreme is that everything is Satan. It's all Satan's fault. And every time I sin, it's because Satan tempted me, and Satan did this, and Satan did that. And then the other extreme is that as believers, we don't like thinking about that, so we don't do anything with it. We don't stop and remember that we are in a spiritual warfare, that there is attacks being made upon us by demonic forces. We can't ignore that. Scripture teaches that, and that so often we seem to forget that. And both these sources of temptation come to us. But here's the wonderful part. The Lord doesn't want that broken fellowship. He doesn't want us to fall into sin and be separated from him, but rather he makes provision for us. He's aware of our danger, so he provides us with instruction. Listen to what he says to Timothy. And so often people quote this to teenagers, but Timothy was like his 30 years old at this time from 2 Timothy when it was quoted to him, when Paul wrote him this. It says, so flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness. You know, flee youthful passions. And even old people have youthful passions. I mean, I know they're more extreme when we're younger and that kind of thing, but, you know, they're still there. So flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call the Lord with a pure heart. And so that's the first one. Just run away from it. Think about Joseph running away in Genesis from Potiphar's wife. But God also gives us provision, and he gives us this assurance. We're all going to face this temptation, but listen to the assurance he gives us. 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. I think there's a double meaning here. The temptation includes trials and difficulties that we go through. God doesn't give us more than we can handle. We can base that on this particular passage of Scripture. But you understand what he says? He provides a way of escape that we're able to endure it. We don't think about the means of escaping temptation, but this does tell us that every time we sin, we do so, and we can't blame God in any way because he's provided the means of escape. That's another one of my unfavorite verses in Scripture. It is so convicting. So convicting. But there's more provision, not only from our own nature, but from this attack that we're having. Ephesians 6, you're very, very familiar with it. I'm just going to read a verse from it. The fact that we are in this spiritual warfare, As Paul's writing to the Ephesian church, he says, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against authorities, against the cosmic powers, over this present darkness, against spiritual forces and of evil in heavenly places." And then he goes on with these words, and he says, therefore, since we are under such great attack, therefore, take on the full armor of God, what God has given to us. Well, what has God given to us? He has given us the belt of truth. We have the word of God. It's truth. No other truth in the world. It's here. Its answers are here. He gives us the breastplate of righteousness. He protects us. We know righteousness and unrighteousness. And he gives us to protect us because he has given us his son and we are righteous in Christ Jesus. He's given us a shield of faith where we might stop the fiery darts of the evil one. You know, these attacks like flaming arrows coming to us. Sin here, sin there, temptation here, temptation there. And we just hold up that shield and say, "Lord, you'll get me through this." The shield of faith. He's given us the helmet of salvation. And the idea is the whole protection of God giving it to us. And then he gives us the sword of the Spirit, an offensive weapon that we stand up just like Jesus did when he was tempted in the wilderness. And he stands up against Satan and he begins to quote scripture to him. And then you know what he says after that? Just to tie it all together. Praying at all times. How unique is that? You know, Father, lead us not into temptation. Protect us from the evil one. He gives us all of this armor, and then what does he tell us to do? The very thing that we're asking. Pray. Pray at all times. It is a prayer for fellowship to not be broken. There are some wonderful truths in this. I wish we could have explained them all. But it's been a wonderful time studying the Word of God and studying the Lord's Prayer together. It has helped us to understand the Lord more. To understand his glory, to understand his provision, to understand his care for us, and to understand his invitation to go to him. And it gives us an understanding of God's pattern. I've got to tell you personally, as I went through this passage of scripture, it has changed my thoughts and my attitudes toward prayer. Because you begin to think of all that it encompasses. I trust that the Lord will use his word in each of our hearts. Let's pray together. Father, again, we are overwhelmed, Father. Not only do we sin against you, but you have given us your Son to forgive us our sins. Father, you not only command us to pray, but you invite us to pray. And all of this is for our benefit and for your glory. I ask, Lord, that we would not trifle with the concept of prayer, but rather we would come before you humbly, dependent, and glorifying you. In Jesus' name, amen.